Hey, I'm Seth Henniger, and I'm the associate slash youth pastor here at Lake City Assembly of God. And I'm joined with our pastor, Gary Kraft. And we're about to have some fun, and then we're going to discuss something I think every Christian, or every young Christian, or every old Christian needs to discuss and talk about. But first, we want to start with something funny. And if you're a Star Wars fan out there, I'm talking to you, J.C. Rankhorn. So, little shout out to him. Here's a meme that I think you'll appreciate. If you're a parent, you'll appreciate it. And so it goes like this. It's got Yoda. It says, "Once I became a parent, I finally understood the scene where Yoda gets so tired of answering Luke's question, he just dies." I don't know about you. I got a little toddler. And I get a question every 5 seconds. So, Pastor, you've been in that position before?
Four times over.
Four times over.
That's right. Yep.
Lots of questions.
But, you know, we all have questions, don't we?
We do.
Even as adults, particularly as people who are trying to follow Jesus in our lives, we all have questions. And, you know, what I've realized, Seth, over the years is that everybody that tries to follow Jesus, they run into the same kinds of challenges along the way.
Right.
And one of those challenges is, what do you do when you don't feel anything?
I know,
Because, you know, let's be honest, the church at times, and I'm a pastor, you're a pastor.
Right.
We've been guilty of promoting the positive side of living for Christ and sometimes have not done that great a job of preparing people for the bumps in the road, because there are bumps in the road. Just because you get born again, because you surrender your heart to Christ and He comes and lives inside, it doesn't mean you're Superman and never have another bad day.
That's right.
It just doesn't work that way.
That'll preach.
We're still human, right?
That's absolutely true.
And so one of those things, one of those bumps in the road is what happens when I'm praying and I don't feel anything.
Yeah.
Or I'm worshiping on a Sunday morning. And, you know, at our church, we put a premium on a full engagement in the worship context where people raise their hands in surrender. They clap. Some people jump and dance a little bit. And you know, but we want people to feel it.
Right.
I mean, and who don't want to feel God?
That's right.
The problem is we don't feel Him all the time. And
that's right.
What happens when a new believer that maybe the moment they surrendered to Christ, they felt such a relief.
Yeah.
They felt such a catharsis, a cleansing, because they were cleansed
by the
blood of Christ. But it was an emotional high.
It was.
But then you got to turn around and go back to
real life.
To real life, living in the world. You know, you leave that rarefied moment that was real.
Yeah.
But just will it last? So you go a week, a month, a year down the road. Sometimes that initial euphoria can last a while.
Yeah.
But there will come a day when you'll wake up and you won't feel saved. You won't feel goosebumps.
Yeah.
You won't feel God in the room. You won't feel like He's listening to your prayer.
Yeah.
You won't hear Him talking to you as you read Scripture. So what then, Seth?
Well, and you talk about that. And I think we, you know, you relate that to in that moment, like we don't feel. And I hate, you know, we're from a Pentecostal church.
Yes, we are.
And so the feelings are a big thing. And so I grew up in that. You did too. But I think for me, one of the big things that I learned is just because I don't feel it in the moment. I always would hate sometimes when somebody would say, "If you didn't feel that, there's something wrong with you."
Yeah.
And I would be sitting there like, what's wrong with me? You know,
it's pretty
Why
common.
Why am I not feeling this?
Yeah.
And because I'm going through this, I'm struggling through this, I'm dealing with this, and what's the deal? But it's what you said, when you don't feel something, and this is where I was going to turn it. In our relationship, right? Me and you are both married. You've been married longer than me.
Much longer.
Much longer. I've been married 13 years this year.
Yeah.
And and even in dating, even if you've been dating, every single moment is not a high.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Am I wrong?
No.
I mean,
you're
maybe
right. You're right.
You know, we watch these emotionalized love movies, right?
Yeah.
And it seems like, man, you watch the guy and he's always saying the right things. He's always doing the right things. And girls are like, why can't my husband be like that? And I say it to this, to our youth. That's just that little movie scene is 1/100th of your marriage.
Right.
You know, you have those moments.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not every moment.
Right.
And the same thing with God, right? Mm-hmm. We have those moments where God will just, he just shows up. We feel him, man. Mm-hmm. We feel every ounce of our body feels God. Every ounce, we feel like everything that happens is God speaking to us, everything. But then, and I think this is intentional on God's part, it intentionally happens. Sometimes we don't feel him. We don't feel the feelings and the goosebumps and the stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
So what then?
So what then? So I think so much, and I told you a quote when we were talking about this from one of my heroes, Jenny Mayo, and she says this. She says, right actions produce right feelings.
Right.
And I think you have another way of saying that, but I say that because you don't quit doing what you're supposed to do just because you don't feel it.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Well, yeah. I mean, there's some things that are just right, and you do them because they're right.
Right.
And you do them because they're based on the truth.
Right.
And so one of the little sayings that I've had for years, someone else shared it with me, and it's really stuck. Made sense to me, and it's this. The fact and faith horse pulls the feelings wagon.
Yeah.
If you're expecting the feelings horse to pull the faith wagon, you got it backwards.
Yeah.
Because we have a faith that is based on the facts.
Right.
And based on truth. And because sometimes facts and truth are two different things. Truth is a qualitative thing many times,
right,
where facts is just a, you know, just a technical.
It is what it is.
But our faith is based on the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done.
Right.
And, you know, that's one reason they call us believers to begin with, is because, if you want to say it from a secular mindset, we bought in.
Yeah.
We bought in, or as we would say, we believed that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died in our place. He took our death and punishment we deserve for our sin. And he gave us his life that he turned around and exhibited as he was raised from the grave.
Right.
And he rose and ascended to the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we believe that.
Yeah.
That belief should pull, it should be the horse that pulls the feelings wagon.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And not vice versa. Because if we think that our relationship with Christ is based on whether I feel like he's powerful and mighty and present in my life today. Listen, you know, by nature, I'm a melancholy person. And there's a lot of mornings, Seth, that I have to wake up and say, regardless of how I feel, regardless of that cloud I feel like hangs over my head this morning,
right,
I'm a child of the living God.
That's right.
I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
He loves me and cherishes me, and he created me for a divine purpose. And I can do all things through Christ. And I've got basically a set of confessions that when I have those days,
right,
when I feel like anything but a Jesus follower and certainly feel anything but Christ-like,
right,
I have to remind myself of the facts about my faith.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, when I go through that mental and emotional discipline of going back and saying, okay, let's get the horse in front of the cart.
Right.
Let's get the faith and the facts in front, and then let's get the feelings behind.
Right.
When I do that, many times by the time I finish making myself go through that exercise in my heart and mind, my emotions, I feel differently by the time I get through. The cloud goes and a sense of God's nearness begins to come.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't happen every time. Sometimes I go through that exercise.
It still doesn't help.
And I don't feel the tangible presence of God every time.
No, yeah.
But I also don't feel despondent either.
Right.
You see?
Right.
So now I've got some equilibrium and I can move forward into the day. And so that's just a practical exercise, but it's putting that, it's what Jenny Mayo said, you know, actions, you know, precede feelings.
Right.
Well, C.S. Lewis, if you don't know who Jenny Mayo is, you may know this name, C.S. Lewis.
Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe,
The one that wrote The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia, one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century.
Right.
Actually died the same day that John F. Kennedy died.
Wow.
But he said something like this, is not an exact quote, about the same thing Jenny said, and he said, you're more likely to act your way into feeling than you are to feel your way into acting.
That's good.
Because if you wait on the right feelings to act, those feelings, they're like the weather.
Yeah.
Feelings, human emotions are like the weather. Yeah. And some of us have more cloudy days than others.
You're right.
Some people are sunny. You're a sunny person. Your average day, you're a sunny kind of guy. And my average day, I'm you know. And I have to remind myself, and then there's those days I wake up feeling like the sword of Damocles hangs over my head, you know. There are those days. I just wake up that way. It's nothing I'd planned.
That's right.
Just woke up that way.
Well, and Pastor, our emotions, I say this all the time to our youth, they're like roller coasters. I mean,
they are.
Me and you could wake up great today. Just something simple could throw that off.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, right.
And so you were talking about it, but I call it, and I've preached this to our kids, the replacement theory.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And this is how I think in my mind. You declare those things when I have a bad day. I don't know about you. I have moments in the night where I'll wake up, you know, because I have babies at 4 o'clock and it's hard to get back to bed because my mind will start thinking.
Right.
And I'm thinking about every bad thing that could be going on. And what I have to do is what I've always called the replacement theory. That's going on. I can't do anything about that till the morning. But this is good, you know. Well, you know, you may not have the biggest house, but at least you have a house. Me and you've been to places where it's pretty rough.
That's
I mean,
right.
We've been to countries
where people live in tin shacks no plumbing, no sewage.
Yeah. And
no
so,
electricity.
You know, I immediately, instead of looking at the bad, I begin to try to, yes, I'm feeling this way, but God, you've done this and you've been so good to me. And you know, even the poorest of us in America have more than some of the places we've been, know, that have nothing. Well, I mean, when we say nothing, nothing.
Right.
Like, and I'm not taking away from your circumstance, but most of us have food in our bellies every day. If we don't, we have a way to get it. Well, there's food banks. There's things to do. Most of us have a house over our head. Mm-hmm. If not, there's organizations and stuff that will help you, you know. And the biggest thing for me, Pastor, is Philippians 4:8, you know, and it's one of the most powerful and one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. It says, whatever's good, whatever's pure, whatever's holy, whatever, you know, basically in a synopsis, this isn't word for word, think about those things, look at those things. And it's that replacement theory.
Right.
But, and you know this, Paul was writing that in jail.
That's right.
Underground, basically, and I've seen the jail. Like, you know, I looked it up on Google because I want to know, what are you talking about? He's knee-deep in feces. He's got one hole with one light coming down, and he's saying, whatever's good, whatever's holy, whatever's pure.
Keep your mind on that.
Think about those things. I'm like, what's your deal, Paul?
Yeah.
You know, you're like, you're in the worst case scenario right now. You're about to die. This is not a good situation, you know? But he's thinking that way.
Yeah. Well, and you know, some people would say if you're watching today and you're thinking, well, yeah, you're believers and you're trying to play mind over matter, you're trying to have Mr. Positive attitude, and then you get fluttery feelings off of that. In other words, you're trying to produce the good feelings that you don't have or don't have anymore. And so, is that really? I mean, do you even really want something you produce by mental gymnastics.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, many secular leaders subscribe to, let's just call it, mental and emotional disciplines.
Yeah, that first, same thing.
First of all. Yeah. But secondly, there's a tacit accusation in the kind of statement I just described, and it's basically this. You're playing make-believe. Like when I say I have to remind myself of the reality of Jesus is in the room with me.
Right.
And He is. But when I have to remind myself of that, then it's not an event that is happening in and of itself. I'm producing that. And so for that reason, then that's fake. That's a phony. That's a hoax. That's a product of your own ability, just like anybody else has nothing to do with Jesus. Right. You're just creating fuzzy feelings and warm thoughts. Well, you know, once again, that all goes back to what do you believe?
Right.
And what we believe about reality is that once we have surrendered to Christ, asked Him to wash away our sin and come dwell inside of us, He says He will, and He will come and make His abode with us, and He will manifest Himself to us. Look it up in John 16 and then also John 17. And so, you know, if you read those chapters, you'll find out that Jesus' desire was to have a real relationship with His people and to actually manifest. That means to make known or make real, make obvious, make, you know, to manifest.
Right.
And so, you know, He wants to do that. And so we believe that because we believe the Bible, right?
Right.
And so, you know, for somebody to say, well, you're just generating all this in your own mind. Well, you know, whatever. But it depends on what you believe, whether you believe that assessment of what we're talking about here.
Right.
And so, you know, I'm reminded of a scripture. It was a parable that Jesus told. It was a parable. We call it the parable of the four soils, the sower and the soils. And it was a parable about this: a sower went out to sow seed. One fell on the hard path and the birds ate it. One fell on stony soil and it sprang up quickly, but because it didn't have deep roots, it withered in the sun.
Right.
The third soil fell among weeds and thorns.
Right.
And it grew up, but it grew up with the weeds and thorns. And they were sucking the nutrients and the moisture out of the soil, and it never really produced any fruit. And the fourth one was it fell on good, fertile
soil,
and it sprung up and produced some 30, 60, 100-fold. Well, you know, that second seed that fell on stony soil, Jesus interprets this parable for us. Some of them He doesn't interpret. He just tells them.
Yeah.
He says, the kingdom of God's like this, and He just tells a story. This one He interprets. And He said, the stony soil is the hearts of people when they receive the word of truth with joy. So they start out with feelings.
Right.
Okay, and this is Matthew 13. I think it's down about verse 20-something. I don't remember exactly. But you can look it up if you want to check me. But they receive the word with joy. And so it produces something in their lives. But then it says tribulations. In other words, hard times, trouble.
Right.
And persecution comes. And it basically withers.
Right.
And so... I see that as one of the biblical indications that we can expect hard times to come, and we can expect them to impact our emotions and our attitudes.
Right.
But, you know, what we have to do is we have to weed and feed. We weed and feed our faith with the Word of God, with interacting with God. I've told a number of people this over the years. If you don't feel like God's listening or He's there or there's anybody, you're talking to the wall.
Yeah.
Then start talking to God like He's really in the room.
Yeah.
Instead of some kind of spiritual performance. Oh, thou mighty one of heaven most high, you know, and you're basically parroting somebody else's words. Talk to Him like He is a person, because He is a person.
That's right.
Talk to Him like He's in the room, because He is.
Yeah.
You know, we'll say things on Facebook we won't say to people's faces.
That'll preach.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Is that right?
That's right.
And so when we treat God like He's in the room when we're talking to Him, I can promise you more often than not, more that way, you're going to sense something.
Yeah.
Like you're actually engaging God.
Yeah.
But if you're talking to Him like He's somewhere far away and detached, you just like putting a message in a bottle and throwing it in the ocean, hoping it washes up on the shores of heaven.
Yeah.
You're not going to be near as emotional and engaged and alert and, you know, involved.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so, you know, I tell people, even invite God to sit down beside you. You say, well, that's a little much. Well, yeah, maybe it is. But you know, are you treating Him like He's in the room? Are you treating Him like He's really listening? And then are you treating Him like He can do anything, anywhere, and He loves you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, there are those moments, and you've probably had them, where it felt like God just didn't even exist, even though you had already made a confession of faith. I'll tell you a story real quick.
Yeah.
When I was in Bible college, preparing to be a pastor, we had a prayer chapel on every floor of the dorm. I mean, that sounds good for pastors.
Yeah.
Training, pastors in training. I remember going in the prayer chapel one night by myself, and I knelt down. They had little benches around the walls, and they had a cross on one end of the room. And I knelt down with my elbows on one of those benches, and my face is near the wall, and I start my prayer. And it's like a little voice in my head said, who you talking to?
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm talking to God. Ain't nobody listening. That's the thoughts that were coming to my head.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, Seth, it created a little crisis of faith for me because I entertained that thought and I let it get, as they say, I let it get in my head.
Right. Yeah.
And it bugged me. And I had trouble praying for several days. Might have even been a couple of weeks. It's been a long time ago now. I don't remember the exact time frame. But there came a moment when I had to basically put my foot down, draw a line in the sand and say, I've always believed God is there. I've always believed He's listening. And I will believe. I made a willful decision.
Yeah.
I will act and believe according to what I've always believed that is based on the Scriptures, that God hears when I cry. He hears when I call to Him. He hears when I appeal to His heart. And He hears when I pray in the name and the authority of Jesus. And He is in the room with me. And I had to make that stand of faith before the feelings would ever come back.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think if we're looking at like going for the fit, if we are going for the feelings, we're asking for the hand of God, not the heart of God.
Right.
We're asking for what He can do for me
instead
of a relationship with Him. And
yeah.
I just, you know, in my Christian faith, that's just what I've learned. Like, God, whether I feel You or not, you know, I want a relationship with You. And every relationship I've ever been in, like I said, it's not always a high, you know?
Well, let me ask you this. How strong is your faith if it can endure a little time without feelings?
That's not very.
Right?
Not very.
And you said this earlier. You said, I think God does this on purpose sometimes, that He doesn't send this supernatural sense of His presence or His pleasure or His nearness or His kindness. We don't feel it in the room, so to speak.
Yeah.
But it's in those moments that we have to do what I did in that prayer chapel.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have to, and when we do that, our faith goes deeper and it becomes more real and profound so that on those blah, blah days, we can still say with conviction, yeah, but Jesus is here. I may feel like blah, blah today, but Jesus is here.
Right.
And we don't have to have that little giggle of the soul, you know, to affirm our faith, because by this time we've already said it is what it is. He is real. He's here. He's listening. He's with me. He's for me, not against me. I'm on my way to heaven. He dwells inside me. I can't, you know, everything Scripture says. And we live like that. We act like that. And the feelings come and go just like sunshine comes and goes. We don't all quit living because it's cloudy today.
Right.
I mean, yesterday was beautiful. Today it's a little cloudy. Tomorrow it's supposed to rain.
Yeah.
That's the way our Christian life is too.
Right.
But we keep on going to work. We keep on going to school. You know, if we need groceries, we're going to go in the rain if we have to, right. Aren't we?
Yeah. Well, and maybe we can finish with this right here, Pastor. I was reading a book that just totally changed my feelings and stuff like this, and it's Uncensored, the Truth of Loneliness, you know, dealing with loneliness and not feeling God. And there's a dream that this pastor or guy has, and it's basically there's three guys, and the first vision, first part of the dream, there's a guy praying, and God is, he's over him, he's talking to him, everything like that, like he's just completely engaged. The second guy, his hand's on him, but he's not talking to him. He's praying. Mm-hmm. The guy's praying and worshiping God, and his hand's on him and everything, but he's not talking to him. And then in the third vision, the guy's praying, but Jesus is, he's about 20 feet on the other side of the room just watching the guy. And God asked him in this dream, interpret it. And he said, well, obviously the guy that had Jesus over him and speaking to him is the most holy. He's the one closest to God. And Jesus in the dream says, no, it was the last one. It was the one who didn't need the feelings of me to be in love with me.
Wow.
It was the one that had to be closest, that didn't need my feelings and my emotions. He just wanted me, whether I touched him or not. The first one is a young Christian. He needs to feel me. He needs to hear my voice. The second one's one guy who's more developed. He still needs to feel that I'm there. But the third guy, his maturity relationship with me is so deep, he doesn't have to have the feelings of me. Mm-hmm. And I think we've got to get to that point. You know,
right.
That vision, that dream just changed things for me.
Right.
Like, we've got to get to the point where whether we feel him or not, we still pursue him.
Mm-hmm.
We still go after him.
Mm-hmm.
We don't give up because we don't feel the feelings, the butterflies.
Sure.
You know, we don't quit pursuing our wives. We don't quit pursuing our relationships because the feelings aren't there.
Well, yeah, you know? And let's be honest. There, like you said earlier, there are days that the feelings for our spouses are not as high as they are at other days.
That's right.
As a matter of fact,
doesn't mean we don't love them.
No, and there's some days we may even be angry with them.
Right.
We still love them.
That's right.
There may be days we just don't feel anything, but we think in our hearts, I'm committed to this woman.
Right.
And I'm committed to obeying my wedding vows that said, I'll cherish you.
That's right.
I'll protect you. I'll all of those things. And so there's been days, I'll say, where I didn't feel lovey-dovey feelings, didn't feel really anything. Even days I was aggravated maybe with my spouse,
right.
And yet in the back of my mind, I vowed to love this woman in sickness and in health, good and the bad, the
That's
poor
right.
and the rich, all the way through everything.
Right.
And so buck up, boy, it's time to show love and not just feel love.
That's right.
Right. And here's the thing, here's the kicker. We'll close with this. You know, Jesus called himself the bridegroom of the bride, and he called all believers his bride.
That's right.
And so if you think that the marriage illustrations are a little much for our relationship with God, Jesus used it himself.
Right.
As a matter of fact, God even used it in the Old Testament with Hosea. He said, my people have been like an unfaithful wife to me.
Yeah.
And so, you know, so it's not really too far-fetched to make that allusion to marriage in
right.
regard to our spiritual walk with Christ, because he is the great bridegroom and we are the bride.
Right.
He's the initiator, we're the responder. You know, he is the provider, we are the, you know, we're nurtured by his love and all of that, but there really is a connection, a real practical connection in the way our relationship with Christ works.
Yeah.
And it is much like a marriage. You know, some people want to date Jesus.
Yeah.
And they hang out with him as long as they feel it. But when they quit feeling it, they're on to the next thing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, let me just say, I'm going to say one more thing and then, you know, we'll invite people to respond. But I want you to know, if you're watching today, you think, well, is that the only thing you've got? Is just a rock bottom commitment and you feel fuzzies every now and then, but it's mainly just faithing it out.
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you, I believe and I've experienced moments where God's presence around me was so tangible and real All I could do is lay on my face and weep.
Amen. Amen.
And you say, well, you just kind of worked yourself up into that. No. I'll tell you what, when I was 10 years old, Seth, I was sitting on the third row of pews in my church in Warrior, Alabama, and there was just a sense in the building God was there.
Yeah.
And we'd been worshiping and everything was still, and I felt a presence move down the aisle against the right-hand wall. I was sitting toward the outside of the pew near that outside wall, and I felt the presence of God move down that aisle by that wall within reach of my arm. And it was so tangible. I was 10 years old. I had no reason to try to conjure this up or produce this in myself.
Yeah.
But I sensed that. It was so real, I was afraid to look. It was so real, I was convinced if I'd put my arm out, something would have hit it. But there was no visible person coming down that aisle.
Right.
But the power and the presence of God were so tangible. As a 10-year-old, I was just deeply moved. Fast forward 40 years after that, or 30 years, I'm in a meeting in Kansas City, and the nearness, the sense of God's presence was so real. I just fell on my face on a concrete floor in that convention center and just wept. It was like the presence of God was so heavy, it was pushing me into the concrete. And I loved every minute of it, did not want to move. I didn't want it to stop. It was like liquid love just pouring through me.
Yeah.
I've tried to get to that place. I can't make that happen.
That's right.
So there are moments when God does
let us
manifest His presence in such a way that it's not some reinforced feeling and attitude
He could do that.
Only He could do it.
That's
so
right.
There are those moments, and we love those moments.
Yeah.
But in between those moments, we walk in faith.
We do.
And we approach Jesus in the first place by faith, but it's because we sense Him calling. We sense Him pulling on our hearts saying, I'm real. And I'm out here, and I want you, and I love you, and I value you enough to die in your place.
That's right.
Surrender to me. That's a real moment. So, you know, I'll stop.
Yeah. Thank you so much for listening. I hope this has helped you. I think this conversation needs to be had.
Yeah.
And I think every Christian needs to have it. Because if you stay in this longer than 2 months, I think you'll feel it, this moment. And we're so glad that you joined us. We hope that you will come back next week and listen to whatever we're doing then.
Yeah.
So, hey, but we're so glad that you decided to listen. We'll see you next time.